This is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Herod the king set hands on certain members of the church to persecute them. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and seeing that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also during the days of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he cast him into prison, committing the custody of him to four guards of soldiers, four in each guard, intending to bring him forth to the people after the Passover. So Peter was being kept in the prison, but prayer was being made to God for him by the church without ceasing. Now when Herod was about to bring him forth, that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and outside the door, sentries guarded the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood beside him, and a light shone in the room. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains dropped from his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak about you and follow me." And he followed him out without knowing that what was being done by the angel was real, for he thought he was having a vision. They passed through the first and second guard and came to the iron gate that leads into the city. And this opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and straightway the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the power of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. At that time, Jesus, having come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, began to ask his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" But they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We, of course, as Roman Catholics, celebrate this great feast of the city of Rome, our home. And this is one of the days that is considered a holy day of obligation in the Universal Church. In the United States, it's not one of the holy days. It's one of the four that are not celebrated as holy days of obligation. But we who have the true sense of what it means to be Catholic understand the importance of coming to a Mass on this day, and that's good that we're here. And this Mass is the celebration of the martyrdoms of Saints Peter and Paul, who were martyred on this day in the year 67, so that in the early church, they would celebrate both saints' martyrdoms by first going to St. Peter's, and then they would travel over to St. Paul outside the walls, that basilica, and it became too much for everybody, and so they separated St. Paul's celebration to tomorrow. But they are both martyred this day in the Mamertine prison is where they were kept, and there's stories about that, and it's a wonderful place of pilgrimage. So as we look at this, and oh, I have to remember to point out this beautiful vestment we've had for so many years, but you can see the two saints, and you see their symbols on there. You can see that Saint, when you see this vestment again, you'll see Saint Peter is holding the keys that our Lord gave him in this gospel. And then we see St. Paul, who's got his sword and his epistles. In one hand, he's got the epistles, and he's got the sword. Because St. Paul, who was proud to say he was a Roman citizen, and therefore he was treated differently during his lifetime. When things would go wrong, he was treated differently. And at the moment of his death, he was treated differently from St. Peter, who was not a Roman citizen. And so St. Peter was martyred by being crucified as our Lord, as slaves, and it was very much hated and despised. And so the Romans would never crucify their own citizens, no matter what the crime was. And of course, you know, with St. Peter, he did not want to be in the same position as our Lord, and so he has to be crucified upside down. And there's a whole, we cannot go into this. The whole story of, we'll just mention it here because it's important historically, especially against the people who are not Catholic, to criticize the church for such a devotion to St. Peter and St. Paul and the tie to the city of Rome. Because up until the 1950s and 60s, they always claimed that's a myth, that's a legend, that St. Peter lived in Rome and he was martyred there. But that was all dispelled by the excavations done during World War II and then made public in the 1960s, that they had found the bones of St. Peter. And that's a whole story. There's a book on it, and it's a wonder. It's really a Sherlock Holmes mystery story of how this was done. But the one point I wanted to bring out of that section there was when they found the bones of St. Peter, they had it intact, although the head is buried at a different location, St. John Lateran. But they found his bones except for his ankle and his feet. And the thought is that because he was crucified upside down, all they did was just cut off his feet. It was easier for them to just cut off his ankles, and that's how they took him down, which is an interesting little note there. But St. Paul was, of course, a Roman citizen, so he was spared that humiliation. So he was executed by decapitation with the sword. And so that's why he's depicted with the sword. But this vestment is wonderful for that. But now, for the Mass concentrates on St. Peter. So we, of course, are going to do that too, because this day is more dedicated to St. Peter, even though both are celebrated. And there's the big picture of St. Peter, and then the personal story of St. Peter. And both apply to us, because as Catholics, he looms as the great rock. He was not the first one of the disciples the apostles called, if you know. We won't go through the story of that. But he was a follower of St. John the Baptist, but he was not there when his brother St. Andrew and the other apostle St. John went up to our Lord. After they saw St. John the Baptist point out our Lord, they went up to him. And then St. John records that. And then St. Andrew goes home. Our Lord was down, St. John the Baptist was down baptizing in the River Jordan. These people lived up Lake Genesaret, a couple other names. And they were native to a town called Bethsaida, which they were Greek speaking there also, because they used to deal in commerce with these people that spoke Greek, and that's why they understood that. So St. Andrew goes home, goes north, and he comes up to St. Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah." And of course, we have to first say, he didn't say, "Peter, come down and see this." He said, "Simon," because his name was Simon. And the scripture scholars point out his progression through the Gospels, which we hope to look at a little bit here, but just by his name. Because at the beginning, he's called Simon. And then, because our Lord called him the rock, they called him Simon Peter. It was only later, and then throughout the Acts of the Apostles, he's always called Peter. Because that's the title our Lord gave. And our Lord liked to give names. He gave nicknames to St. James and St. John, Sons of Thunder. So now St. Andrew goes up, tells him, we have found who we've been waiting for. So he comes down, he brings St. Peter down, Simon. And then when Simon comes up to our Lord says, you are Simon, but from now on you will be called Peter the Rock. And so what's happening to St. Peter? Who knows what he's thinking? Who is this person that's doing this, renaming me on the spot? And then they did not follow our Lord immediately, even though they were called, and there's a progression in their being called until it's definitive, as we saw in that Sunday gospel, not this Sunday, but the previous Sunday, where our Lord called them from their nets and you will become fishers of men. But the interesting thing about that is even later, St. Peter, when he was, after our Lord rose from the dead and all of that, during those 40 days after Easter, when they were waiting, our Lord said, go up north and wait till I come. And I guess St. Peter just got a little bit, he had some time in his hands. So he did go back to fishing, even at that late a time. And of course, there was the whole story of that we heard at Easter, how our Lord told them miraculous fish and he gave them the breakfast on the shoreline. So even then, St. Peter was still fishing. But let's take a look now at the big picture. The big picture is how critical this man is to the establishment of Christ's church in the world. And we see it particularly in the gospel. What's happening in the gospel here, our Lord went on somewhat of a retreat with his apostles. They went north, and they went far north. They went outside Israel, really. They were past this very dense forest, and they were actually in pagan territory. Caesarea Philippi was pagan area. So it's interesting, why is our Lord doing that? To get away from everything? Okay. But he's going into the enemy's camp. And when he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, we understand that. But the thing we don't know about the geography of the area was that there was this pool in that pagan land. In fact, if you just saw recently, we have a map of the Holy Land in that classroom. And if you look at it, it points out this area. And it also tells you the name of this pool that's there in this pagan land. It's called, it's not on the map that way, but it is called the Gates of Hell. Because if you've ever seen a photo of this thing, there's like a cave that this pool comes out of. And the people believed that this was the opening into hell. And the pagans used to do sacrifices there. And if you see on the map, it calls it the place of Pan. If you know of him, the pagan god. So that's where they used to do sacrifices to this pagan god. So our Lord is giving extra meaning to what he's talking about. He goes into the enemy's camp. And he first says, what do they all think of me? And St. Leo tells us, they all answer as the men are calling him. They're giving him all these different titles, who they think he is. But then St. Leo says, our Lord says, he doesn't ask them, who do men say that I am? He says, who do you say that I am? So this St. Leo says, our Lord is making a distinction between the natural man's view, and the view of you, the apostles, you're elevated above, as St. Leo says, you are like gods because you have been elevated to the divine level. Who do you say I am? And then St. Peter, of course, answers, that's his personality. He is impetuous, he's sanguine, he is quick. Everything is very quick for him. You see it throughout all the gospel. That's why he's so much loved by us, because many of us are like that, where something comes and we just immediately react.
And that's what he does. He immediately reacts. He's always reacting immediately. But this is a revelation, because, and we know that because our Lord said it. You did not learn this from anyone else except my Father. So we know it's directly a revelation just to this man. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord responds, but he says, as Peter said, you are, then our Lord says, well, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So everything that our Lord had worked for had come to fruition. The faith had been planted in the world because Peter had expressed it. Now our Lord could proceed with the next part of his mission, that is sacrifice. So everything from this point is, from this point on, is our Lord now going after he has proclaimed his who he is in the land of Satan. He is now planted it in St. Peter. Now he is going to march to back to the city of Jerusalem. Everything's going to be leading up to that. And so along the path here, he has the transfiguration to bolster these three who are going to be the ones seeing him in the agony. And coming, and as they go down, as you know, our Lord says for the first time, the Son of Man must go to the holy city to, and he lists the things. He's going to be betrayed, scourged, spit upon, then he's going to be crucified. And the impetuous St. Peter, he's feeling pretty good too. Don't forget, he had just, about a week earlier, he had been told, you are going to be the rock. So he's feeling pretty good. So he just comes out right away and says, far be it from me that that should ever happen. That's never going to happen. And our Lord says, get behind me, Satan. You don't know of what spirit you speak. So here he is, he's feeling good, and then all of a sudden he's not feeling so good. He has to kind of get in the back. And he's always that way. You know, all of the stories you hear, you know, our Lord's walking on the water, and you know, he sees him, Lord, if it's you, call to me and I'll come. And so he just goes out, and then it's only after he gets out there he thinks, what am I doing? And, oh, you of little faith. See, he had not expressed the faith yet. That happened before this, thou art the Christ. But even at the last moments, St. Peter was that, he was still that way. Our Lord, at the Last Supper, saying, you will all leave me. Peter, you will deny me. No, I will not do that. Our Lord says, I'm washing your feet. No, you'll never wash my feet. It's always that way. But the one thing about him that is also a winning quality, he was very malleable. He would change very quickly. He could be touched in the heart very quickly. And so our Lord said, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Well, then wash my head, my hands, wash everything, not just my feet. You see, he's it's a winning quality he's got. And then when they come in the garden and then they're taking our Lord, he's the one who pulls out the sword and tries to do something. I don't know how he got the person's ear, but he cut the man's ear off. Our Lord healed that. So that's him. But then at the same time, because he's being trained, he's being taught, because he has to be the rock for everybody. And so he is being taught for himself, but for the whole church. And so he learns his weakness. He knew it. He even said it at that gospel we had a couple of Sundays ago. He sees the miracle. He falls down on our Lord's knees and says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. So he knows his weakness. But if we rely on self, then we're doomed. And so he went into this relying on self and tripped up by some maidservants. And he denies our Lord three times. But then we see him again. He does it the third time, and then he sees our Lord, and our Lord just looks at him. And he just goes out sobbing. Now, this man then was changed by all of these things, and then particularly when the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles. He came out, the man who was afraid of anyone, the first that on the Pentecost, he came out preaching, and 3,000 people converted right then on the spot because of his preaching. And then later on, how they had the cure and they were taken into the same Sanhedrin, the people that are, put our Lord to death, and they brought him in and they said, "We don't want you going out and preaching in this name." Now, he's the one that was afraid. But here he is now after Pentecost. No, we're not going to stop. We're going to preach his name. And I emphasize that because that is what's in the text for the Mass. It was in the epistle for the vigil yesterday. "Silver and gold I have not, but I will give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk." And it tells us, "You have made these people princes among your people, so that everyone remembers your name." So he knew this. And now he's different. Now he is the rock. He is the leader of Christ's church. And now you see him throughout the Acts of the Apostles. He has to be prompted. Now he knows his own weakness, but he also knows he carries the burden of the keys. He is Christ's vicar on earth. He cannot be his impulsive self anymore. He is doing something bigger than himself. He is acting as Christ in the world. And so we see him now circumspect, taking in all things before he has to make a decision. In fact, this is the man who is quick to say things, quick to do things. And at the first council in Jerusalem, there's a big debate going on. How do we treat these converts? Do these Gentiles have to be treated as the Jews? Do they have to go through circumcision and dietary laws? All these things prompted by St. Paul's missionary work. It's no St. Peter's burst with some kind of outburst of something. It's different now. So the debate goes on, and then St. James the Less, not the St. James who was martyred in this account here, St. James the Less stands up and says, "Everyone, let's be quiet. Let's listen to what Peter has to say." He's different now because he has a lot. He is aware of his responsibility. He is aware of his own weakness. He has learned in the seminary of our Lord. And throughout this time, the Acts, he's same. He's doing all these things. He's waiting for signs. He sees a vision of how to deal with these pagans. In the vision, St. Peter says, "Far be it from me, Lord, to ever eat anything unclean." And then God says in the vision, "Do not call anything I have created unclean." So he learned that the dietary laws are over. Now he was prepared to go and meet Cornelius the centurion, if you know that account. So here, again, he's waiting. He's been given the instruction in this vision, and then he proceeds. Now St. Paul, he's today's feast too, but again, he's celebrated tomorrow in the commemoration of St. Paul. But St. Paul, the zeal that he had before he was converted, he still had it, St. Paul. He was a very intense person. And so the way he was going after the Christians, that's the way he was going out to save souls after he was converted. And nothing would make him deviate from that. He was intense. So although he had great respect for St. Peter, because he recognized St. Peter was the head of the church, and when he was converted after his long three-year retreat in the desert, when he went to Jerusalem to present himself to the church to say what's happened to him, he made it a point during these 15 days he was there, he tells us exactly how long he was there, to see St. Peter to explain what had happened. So he had this great reverence for St. Peter because he knew from our Lord that he had to. That was what it was. But the thing is, it never deflected St. Paul from standing right up to St. Peter. It's right there in the Acts of the Apostles. I withstood him to his face because he made a mistake. St. Peter, that was, he had a debate over, you know, do I sit here with the Jewish converts or do I sit here with the Gentile converts and, you know, what do I do? And so he sat with the Jewish converts and that offended the Gentiles. Why isn't he sitting with us? And there's a whole, the scripture scholars debate all that, how he had already made decisions in favor of the Gentiles. Just to name two, the Council of Jerusalem, when he was told, asked to speak by St. James, he spoke and said, we're not going to give these people a burden that we could not even follow. We're not going to give them dietary laws and all this. So he favored the Gentiles. And then when the Gentiles, just the people, were coming to the apostles and saying, we're being mistreated by the Jewish brethren, the converts. So St. Peter, you know, what do we do? So St. Peter said, okay, we have to dedicate ourselves to spreading the word and praying. We cannot take care of all the food and things that the people need. So he said, we're going to pick out seven people that are going to be the first deacons of the church. That's St. Peter. So he's making, those two decisions were in favor of the Gentiles. So who knows what was happening at this time. He made a decision. He thought, okay, I've been doing these things for the Gentiles. Let me just sit with these Jews today at this dinner. I mean, they're Catholics, but they're of Jewish origin. Well, that's not going to sit well for St. Paul. And he just says, no, you were wrong to do that. And he was wrong to do, show some favoritism there. But the point of it is, look at this person. He absorbed it. He knows who he is supposed to, he's the head of the church. And he recognized, just as when he saw our Lord, he was touched to the heart. He recognized St. Paul was right. He probably had doubts about himself. So there he is. He's able to change and admit that. This is a tremendous change in this person. Personally, but for the sake of the church, because he carries all of that with him. And then, I'm talking a lot about him personally, because that's him, but it has ramifications. And now, what is happening in this Mass is telling us, of course, the gospel, what we just talked about, that he is the rock, but the introit, which the liturgists say when you're hearing it being sung, talking about, now I understand what's happened here. The angel saved me. The music sounds like a dream sequence because that's what he thought. I'm dreaming. And we know from yesterday's gospel, the vigil, that it was prophesied to him at that brunch after the resurrection how he was going to die. He was going to, as he could dress himself when he was young, when he's old, he's not going to be able to do that. And he's going to have, just as an old person puts his hands up to have the cincture put on everything, he said, that's the way you're going to die, showing the crucifixion. Well, I don't know if St. Peter was reflecting on this, but if he did, he recognized this was not the moment he was going to die, even though he was set to die, because it's recorded for us by St. Luke. The angel said to him, put your cloak on. Nobody's going to put it on for you. You're still young. You can do it. But the point is that Herod wanted to kill him. And this is the big picture for us. That God's church will last forever. And we must never be discouraged. The early church was not discouraged when it seemed like all was lost. This person who Christ had given them, they all rallied around him. He was the rock. And here he was about to be killed. And St. Luke stating the facts. But Herod was not taking any chances. He had 16 people guarding him in different layers. He slept between two of the guards with chains on. There's no human way he's going to get out. He's doomed. But what does St. Peter do? He's just sleeping. He's not losing any sleep over worry. It's all in God's hands. And God, as he often does, if maybe not all the time, waits, waits, waits till it's his time. And so the night before he's to be executed, that's when God acts. When we recognize there's nothing else, then God steps in. So we can take this lesson from this Mass, that God is testing, and in his own good time, he will save us, as he did St. Peter and the early church. And then St. Peter goes on from Jerusalem to Antioch and then to Rome. And then that's where he's executed and he's buried there. I want to just mention another little anecdote that about Saints Peter and Paul, because there are prophecies about them, what they will be doing at the end of time. Some prophecies saying that they, when things get so terrible, they will come themselves and designate who the real Pope is. I don't know if you've heard that. St. Peter himself will be sent from heaven to identify the true Pope. Is there a precedent for that? Yes. At the last minute, God sends an angel and saves St. Peter. But I think of this story I just saw yesterday. This is a story about St. Thomas Aquinas. And he had a biographer, this Father Reginald, a Dominican. He would write down things about St. Thomas, and he would kind of pay close attention to St. Thomas, and when St. Thomas would go into his cell, his room, you know, where his bed was and everything, this Father Reginald would hear this conversation going on in there, and like, who's he talking to? It's like he's talking to a couple of men in there. So he asked the superiors, can I, you know, find out about this? And so, yes. And so they actually, the superiors said to St. Thomas, tell us who you're talking to in there. He was St. Thomas, this Catena Aurea, this is his commentary on the Gospels and the Epistles, St. Thomas is writing. And what's happening in there is he wants to understand these epistles, as St. Peter told us. Our brother Paul has written some very deep things that those who are uneducated in the spiritual life will misunderstand to their own ruin. You all be careful. Which I think is a great thing. Here he is, these two saints, St. Peter talking about St. Paul and saying, he, very mystical. So St. Thomas tells them, well, when I'm writing about these epistles of St. Paul, which are hard to understand, and I'm writing about these epistles of St. Peter, because he wrote two at the end of his life about what to look forward to. He warns everybody what's going to happen in the future. Who are the best people to explain these things to him? Saints Peter and Paul. They were in his room with him explaining the epistles that they wrote. That's how personal it is, how they care about the Word of God, because they were the inspired authors, and how much they are caring about what we are going through. And all that's happening is they haven't been sent yet. So, in summation for us, in the big picture, it's all in God's hands. It's His church. He will take care of everything. St. Peter is still the rock. He's had many successors, but he is still the rock. He will be the one that God will make sure of his church. The evil one will never prevail. Our Lord went right to his cave, the gates of hell, in this pagan land, and he had the faith planted in St. Peter. The devil can't stop it. And so the devil cannot win ever. So that's the big picture. But in the personal picture for us, there's hope for us. If we do what St. Peter did, that is, we have to have a true, real understanding of who and what we are personally. Without God, what we are, we're sinners. But with God, with his with grace, with our living the spiritual life as St. Peter did, we can be lifted up to the heights of contemplation and holiness. So big picture, we don't have to worry. We can sleep peacefully between the enemy with the chains on, because at the right time, they all come off, we'll be saved. But personally, we have to live the spiritual life. We have to fight the devil in temptations, and we have to be attached to our Lord so that when the time comes, we are able to stand up as he did, St. Peter did. We will have the courage to do what we have to do at that time. So at this Mass, we want to celebrate these great saints. We want to thank them for their generosity. We want to thank God for giving them to us. We want to pray that we will be faithful. In fact, when we receive Holy Communion at this Mass, we can renew our pledge to our Lord. God, we will live in this life as they did, so that we will live with you in heaven one day. May God bless you.